Please be seated. The sermon tonight is from Matthew chapter 14, continuing through the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 14, we'll be focusing on verses 1 through 14. Throughout the scripture and throughout our lives, we can often gauge things by contrast. That's the way we see things in general. This is like this, or this is not like this. We look here and we're going to see a contrast between two governors and the servants of these governors and the behaviors of them. And it'll be clear which one we are to be following as we look at these two governors. Matthew 14, verses 1 through 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch had heard the news about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. And that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' Although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Having been prompted by her mother, she said, 'Give me the head, give me here on a platter, the head of John the Baptist.' Although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests. He sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. His disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and they went and reported to Jesus. Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick." Pray with me. Father, help us now to not miss the weight of sin, the weight of death. Help us to see its weight in our own lives, in the lives of the people that we love. Our Father, please direct us in accordance with true love, in accordance with grace and mercy and compassion. May we see our own pride in our lives. May we be putting it off. May we be loving you more. May we be seeking you more, that you will be being glorified in the ways that we love. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We look and see a ruler who has been set in place. Herod is a name of a great-grandfather, a grandfather, a father, and kids. This name is passed down as it goes. This is a ruler having been put in place by the Romans. And he's a terrible person. He's a terrible person. He's guilty of murder on multiple occasions, and the murder runs in the family. When Jesus had been born, and Herod heard that Jesus was born, he's the one who sent and had all the babies murdered in the city, 2 years old and down. Don't miss the weight of that. The weight of his sin was about his own authority. The weight of the sin was about his own power. It was about his own personal gratification. As we look at our own lives, isn't that an echo and a reflection of all of our own sin? About our pride, about our own gratification. We'll be making that argument as we go along. In contrast to that self-gratification, in contrast to that pride, we see the compassion of John's disciples. And we see the compassion of Christ Jesus. That rather than pressing people down to exalt ourselves, we would be loving the needy loving those who need help, having compassion upon them. So the call for you tonight is to turn from lust to compassion. Our first step, number one, sin makes people wrong about Jesus. This is a heavy statement, but a truth. Your sin makes you wrong about Jesus. It makes you wrong about what he says, makes you wrong about what he does. People in sin, and that can be all of us in various degrees and in various ways, will be confidently wrong about Jesus. Verses 1 and 2. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." It's a foolish statement and an empty statement. It is something that slides Jesus to the side. He is not the King of Glory. He is not the prophet, priest, and king, Messiah, that must be bowed to, obeyed, loved, and followed. He is that crazy guy from the wilderness shouting and eating locusts and wild honey. He's that one that I already killed once. As you consider who you say Jesus is, and as you consider how you live in the light of Jesus, and as you consider how you sin, imagining you're in this shadow where Jesus doesn't see, aren't you specifically very wrong about who Jesus is? About his power, his love, his authority. Sin makes people wrong about Jesus. Sin makes us wrong about Jesus, too. We deny him as prophet, as priest, as king, when we are loving our sin. In one of the psalms that we just sang, there was the description of us being blinded by our sin. It blinds us in relationship to Christ. I have seen people, I have known people, I have experienced myself. It's as if as you walk down a path of sin, a cloud or a fog comes down over your head and over your eyes, and you forget the consequences. You forget what's right. You forget what is good. It makes us wrong. Our next step, number two, is sin weakens you. Verses 1 and 2. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus and said to his servant, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." The idea of being weakened by sin, it's throughout the scripture. We can turn to several places. Proverbs 22:5, "Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards himself will be far from them." Thorns and snares, they catch you, they hurt you, they hold you back, they keep you from advancing, they keep you from moving forward. This being wrong about Jesus and this being in sin, we see here specifically a sense that sin weakens you, is sin makes you stupid. It puts you behaving badly, behaving unwisely. It puts you in a place of a lack of prudence. Sin makes you short-sighted, puts you in the place of immediate gratification, your own gratification, at the cost of the future. We see also that sin puts us in that place where we are operating by vain speculations. This is John the Baptist, raised from the dead. This is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Vain speculations is something that we are always cultivating on our own. Please consider, as you sit in your sin and you justify your sin, what vain speculations do you come up with? Consider it in the context of your excuses for your sin. And because you're blind right now, because you're blind because of the sins that you're in, perhaps if you lived any length of time, you could just look to the past a little bit. Consider the sins that you walked in your past. Consider the harm that came from it. consider your excuses and your justification and your vain speculations that you lived in the past, and understand that you're on the threshold of that now even. Sin is crouching at your door and its desire is to have you, but you must master it. The weakness of sin, what it does to us is shocking, how it makes us unable to see, unable to advance. It is those cords of death that surround us, that hold on to us. The vain speculations, there really is no room for it in the Christian life. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of his law. What has been given to us are the instructions for walking in life, walking in truth, walking in strength, as we talked about this morning, doing what you were made for doing, and doing what you were born again to do, advancing the kingdom. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, throwing off our vain speculations. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witness surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. Aren't you tangled? Aren't your sins weakening you? It is a beautiful thing being set free from our sin, being strong and free. We are strong and free when we are doing what we are supposed to do. Again, what you were made to do and what you were born again to do. Consider the weakness of sin again in your course and in your path. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. Our next step, number 3, sin makes you miss Jesus. We look and we see this position where the sinner is. Herod is in the place where he could go, where he could worship, where he could actually listen to Jesus. He could hear God himself proclaim, God himself speak. Rather than that, he's putting himself in the place of distraction and in a place of gruesome self-gratification, as he even has his wife's daughter dancing for him. There's a downward trend to our sin where we go further and further. Have you ever been in the place where you had the opportunity to hear God himself speak and you decided not to listen? You decided to run after something else. We have promised to diligently read our Bibles. In that place, God speaks. God speaks to us. God speaks to you. There is the sad place of the blindness where we will not see Jesus. We will not see what he is offering us. We are too set on what we think we want, what we think will gratify, what we think will fulfill us, rather than set on Christ. We find ourselves centering on our crimes, seeking our crimes, making plans to pursue our sin. We find ourselves in the wake of those terrible places, centering on covering our guilt, covering our sin, justifying our crimes, distracting other people from seeing our crimes, and shifting the blame and putting it on other people. All of this puts us in a place where we are centering on man, centering on ourselves, centering on our crimes, either committing them or covering them. Sin makes you miss Jesus. Being distracted by the decoy. Our fourth step, dealing with the distraction. Statement is, lust has sent her invitation to you. you have been invited. You have been invited to sin. Any time that you have been in the place where you were being led by your own gratification, you were accepting the distraction. You were accepting the decoy. Proverbs 9, 13 through 18. The woman of folly is boisterous. Now, if you are in the place where you only hear from Proverbs 9 and Proverbs 5 and Proverbs 7, hear a male being enticed to go to a harlot or a prostitute, you're missing a bigger picture. This harlot, this prostitute, this woman of folly, she is a large umbrella, an archetype for all of your sin. Everywhere where you are being invited to sin, everywhere where you are being invited to your own desires, invited to sin. The woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. There's that place of stupid sin. She sits at the doorway of her house, on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their path straight. Consider any time where you're working to keep your path straight, following good plans, good designs, following Christ, and somebody else is saying, come over here. Instead of that, come over here. Your own false prophet within you, your old man. Not that. Not that straight path. Come over here. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here, she says. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Isn't that all of your sin? Stolen water is sweet, bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. You do know now. You do know. You have been warned. The enticement to come off of the path, the enticement to not walk as Christ walked, the enticement to go to those places. You do know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. She has invited you. She's invited you to the party, but that party is death. John stood in this place, John the Baptist. John stood up and he spoke to Herod. He spoke to Herod even though Herod was a murderer, had the power to arrest him, had the power to kill him. John stood up and was saying to him, it is not lawful for you to take your brother's wife. We see, though, Herod's corruption. He would not be swayed even when given direct truth. And we see that it was leading to the place of death. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Herod was operating in the place of lust. He was led by discontent. He was led by covetousness as he looked on his brother's wife and took her. Lust has sent her invitation to you. Hebrews 13:4 gives us this high picture, and it is for all of us. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. And here's a warning with that. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Right after that verse, that's Hebrews 13:4. We move into Hebrews 13:5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Seems like a funny jump, doesn't it? From the marriage bed being kept pure, but then moving to the love of money. This is because lust is just another piece of the exact same pie. A desire for self-gratification, a desire for self-reliance, or a desire to be served or serving yourself. Make sure your character is free from the love of money. And then what is the other side? Instead of all of that, being content with what you have. Isn't that our struggle? Isn't that what takes us to lust? Isn't that what takes us to sin? being content with what you have, how do we do that? Well, it says, for he himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Bringing us back to Christ, knowing him, being satisfied with him. It's a strange thing for many of us as we consider that Christ is even the answer for our lust, be it sexual or any other kind. He fills us. Every other desire that we have is a false attempt at replacing Jesus in our lives. That's exactly what it all is. But the answer, as it is spoken to us, he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Now, as we struggle in this realm, we see a bit of Herod's struggle. Herod was a man-fearer. Herod wanted to please the people around him. He had been given a high place. He wanted to keep his high place, and he was always worried that it was going to be undone for him. So our fifth step is fear of man is a raging sea. We see in verse 4, he was being told it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And in verse 5, although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd. So, I want to go kill John, but there's this wave of opinion that makes me afraid, so I'm not going to kill John. And then at the party, Herodias' daughter asks for the head of John the Baptist. He says, okay. And because he's scared of what the people are going to say, because he promised, he's thrown back over here in this way, and then has to do the thing that he was afraid of anyway. This guy's just a mess. This guy's just being blown all over the place, specifically by the fear and the opinions of man. I know what that's like, and I hate it. I want everybody to be happy with me specifically. And it is a burden for me. If I am not doing specifically what it says in Psalm 40, when we were singing this, I thought, that's exactly what I want. I want a delight to do your will. I want that to be where I am happy. That I could be satisfied in doing the goodness of the Lord, satisfied in following his commandments, instead of being afraid of what this person thinks and pushed over here. And afraid of what this person thinks and being pushed over here. You may look at a sea or heavy waves and water and imagine that you can swim them, or maybe you're not near as delusional as I am. I've looked at that and I thought, big deal. You could swim that. You could swim that ocean. You could swim through those waves. And then being in a wavy place, and when the water comes, and you might be okay for a second, but it just takes one wave to hit you in the face. And you suck in just a little bit of water. And I have found that coughing or denial of just a little bit of oxygen really throws you off. You can be drowning by being thrown around by people's opinions, by being thrown around by the waves of the sea, by being thrown around by trying to make other people happy rather than your delight being in what pleases the Lord, delighting to do his will. So there Herod is. He feared the crowd. There Herod is. He feared his dinner guests. He was existing in that raging sea rather than doing the Lord's will, being his delight. Now this next step, I don't know if it'll be a stretch for you. I think it's clearly demonstrated from Scripture now. This is our sixth step. Lust leads to hate. And hate leads to murder. Perhaps you are in a place you think, I am so far from killing someone. This doesn't even apply to me. Well, maybe you are. And if you are, I'm really happy for you. Don't be led to that place. I can't imagine, though, that any of us are far from hate. Far from being angry with someone. Verse 5, although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowds because they regarded John as a prophet. But we see the push that he gave into in verse 10. Despite the fear of the whole crowd, he sent and he had John beheaded in prison. Jesus warns each of us in Matthew 5:22, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. He also tells us whoever is angry with his brother is guilty of murder. It really shouldn't be a surprise to us, although oftentimes it is, but if we go back and we look at Cain looking at his brother's sacrifice being accepted, and when God looked at Cain, he asked, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, won't your countenance be lifted? But sin is crouching at your door and its desires to have you. We read in 2 Samuel 11, David, a man after God's own heart, being moved from the place of being God's delight to a place of not following what he was to be doing, going to war when the kings went to war. We see him in his idleness moved to an adultery. And it's a striking thing, David, in the psalm that we sang, his close friend lifted up his heel against him. Uriah the Hittite was one of his mighty men. He was his close friend. They fought and they bled together in war, and he betrayed even his close friend. None of us are all that far from that. I noticed in the Ten Commandments, the commandment, you shall not murder, I think it's intentionally and very rightly close to the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. That place of adultery / idolatry is a place of murder. Lust leads to hate. Hate leads to murder. And that heart, or that root, goes very, very deep in our hearts. So our seventh step is turn to compassion. If lust is self-gratification, compassion is caring for the needs of others, blessing, loving, and helping. We looked at Herod, and I expect you are like me, and you can see the same roots in your own heart. The same need for compassion rather than self-gratification and lust. Verses 12 through 14 in our text. His disciples came and took away the body and buried it. And they went and reported to Jesus. Now when Jesus heard about it, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. You and I are to be in the place rather than operating on our self-gratification, but we are to be valuing the people around us, loving them, blessing them, caring for them. This is walking in the footsteps of Christ. As you value the people around you, you see them as image of God, created in his image, living souls that will last forever, souls that you get to interact with. One of the blessings of my studies recently has been the idea that from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That means you get to listen to people's hearts while they talk to you. And the beauty of that is you can also respond to their hearts and speak to their hearts. You can speak the truth of the gospel, the truth of Scripture. You can build them up and encourage them. There's a place in the Proverbs that talks about the words of the wise bringing healing, but the words of the fool injure like thrust of a sword. You can both listen to people's hearts and minister to people's hearts and bring blessing and healing and grace and love. As you value the people around you, you must tend to your first dominions. We tend to our own heart, that we would focus on it and teach it to love the Lord with all of itself, all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength. Being in this place where you are loving Jesus, loving him more than your sin. Being in this place then as we care for our next dominions, our own house, loving our closest neighbors, honoring our fathers and our mothers, bringing our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and spurring our brothers and sisters on in love and in good deeds. Being at the place where we are committed to doing good to all people, as Galatians 6:10 tells us, but especially to the household of God. We are caring for the church, that we are caring for this temple, and that as we are told to do good to all people, we bring the gospel to the lost. This is compassion. It is the compassion of Christ. It is the grace of Christ that longs to see people rescued, saved, not just from the path of the woman of folly to Sheol, but to the true hell, hell itself. The gospel is compassion. The gospel is grace and mercy. The gospel is yours. Turn from lust. Turn to compassion. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you that you teach us from your word. We thank you that you stoop down and that you speak to us, and you speak to us even through examples in history. Our Father, as we look at the crimes of David, as we look at the crimes of Herod, our Father, as we remember our own crimes and our own blindness, our Father, we thank you that you warn us. That you warn us about where we are. Father, may we each heed this warning. Remember, sin is crouching at our door, and its desire is to have us, but we must master it. Father, please bless us that we would be confessing our sins to you and our sins to one another. Bless us, Father, as we put off the old man and as we put on the likeness of Christ. Bless us, Father, with that supernatural power for taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, that you will be being glorified in our hearts, that you'll be being glorified in our houses, our church, and our churches, that you will be being glorified in the world as people are loving you and calling on you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.